And we say, Amen.
Amen.
So Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Good morning, good day, good afternoon, depending on your frame of mind. This is a wonderful weekend that is called in Hebrew Shabbat Nachmu. Can you say that? Shabbat Nachmu. It's the Sabbath of comfort or consolation. And it is the first Shabbat that follows Tisha B'Av, that day of fasting and that day of remembering the destruction of the first and second temples. It's also on Tisha B'Av that we remember why the rabbis say that the temple was destroyed. And their explanation is it was for causeless hatred among the Jewish people. That rather than having intense love and service one to another, the Jews were factionalized and very sectarian during that time. But the scripture also teaches us that it was hatred without cause that was behind Yeshua being crucified. There was a hidden motivation that was going on in the whole world. And all of us share in the guilt of Yeshua's sacrifice, and yet he laid himself down willingly. So on Tisha B'Av, it's a time for the whole Jewish world to remember some of the sorrows that have befallen us. It's a time also for Messianic Jews to remember and to stand together with the rest of the Jewish world, but also to stand in the gap and to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our people and for the gift of repentance that leads to life. And we can call our Jewish people to repentance without being anti-Semitic. How many know that's true? Moses did it, right? The prophets did it. And so as long as we have a call to repentance mixed with love and mercy, we can speak to the Jewish people about our need individually and corporately to turn to God. And it is not born out of a sense of superiority or knowing all the answers or feeling smug about anything. It is born out of the reality of how this universe works. If you want a relationship with God, you have to turn. You have to turn around, turning your back towards sin and turning your face towards God. And you have to move in God's directions on God's terms in God's ways. He's the one who sets the terms. Are you aware that he's the boss? When we say Adonai, we're saying you're the boss. If you don't like being bossed around, you shouldn't be a believer. Because God still thinks he has the right to tell us what to do and how to do it. In fact, that brings me to the first text I want to look at. It's in Isaiah 40. It's a little bit obscure. It almost seems like it's dropped in there, but it's a wonderful statement. It's in verse 13. It says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him?" Who has told God what to do? Now that is asked sort of in a rhetorical way. The answer on one side is no one. No one can direct the Holy Spirit. No one can really give God counsel that God lacks. How many of you know that's true? But how many of us have tried to do it anyway? I have tried, and my guess is you have tried. And one of the ways that we try is through prayer. We try to direct God to work the way that we want him to work. And it's on this weekend when we're reading about Moses and his experience with God that we find out it's vain to tell God what to do. And this is a great challenge for us. Wouldn't you prefer that all the spiritual rules be black and white? That all of them be black and white? And how many of you have ever heard of intercessory prayer? Intercessory prayer is basically this. God shows you what's on his heart, what needs to be done in a situation for the sake of other people and for the will of God being accomplished on this earth. And then you pray that to God and you stand in the gap and you ask God to do the very thing that he's put on your heart to do. So intercessory prayer is foundational. In fact, you remember when Abraham was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah? He was an intercessor. He was looking for mercy, and he allowed God to write things on his heart. It looks like he's arguing with God. And if you get that wrong, you'll think you should always argue with God. How many of you always argue with God? Good Jewish people always argue with God, even when we shouldn't. And Moses is teaching us that the lesson of intercessory prayer does not mean that every time God wants you to pray your will. And we've got an example here. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, the beginning of our parsha for this weekend. Then I pleaded with the Lord. This is Moses speaking. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Okay, I think Moses is trying to butter God up here. He's telling God how good he is. And then look at what he says next. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. So Moses already knows that God has said, you're not going in the land. But Moses starts praying. And he's praying in a very certain way. My will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. Actually, my will be done in heaven as it is on earth. In fact, God, I want you to do it my way. I am probably the only one who has ever prayed like that in this room. The rest of you are innocent of such prayers. But Moses writes this so that we would know that everyone who follows God is vulnerable to this kind of thinking and this kind of praying. The will of God has already been revealed. Moses at one time was reconciled to it, but he began to meditate on it, and he disagreed with the will of God. And he prayed his own desire. I know what you want to do, Lord, but let me cross over and see the good land. This past week, I've had some moments where I was praying my own will and my own desire. I was rejoicing for the healing that Aaron Jacobs is experiencing that's almost complete for his shoulder. And so when the doctors said that my wife Sandy needs to have her shoulder operated on, I was praying God's will for Aaron on my wife. Do you understand what I mean? Lord, you did it for him. You can do it for her. But then, I wasn't just recognizing the power of God, but I was putting limitations on him by saying, I want you to do it this way. And God answered my prayer with a no. You see, you can't direct the Holy Spirit. You can listen to him and you can be directed by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God in you can teach you how to pray when you don't know how to pray. So I was saying, Lord, it'd really be nice if she doesn't need surgery. And yet, it was necessary for her to have surgery. And when she was under the knife, if you will, the orthopedic surgeon found out that her injuries were much greater than the MRIs had indicated, and there were invisible damages that the MRI didn't pick up. But she had two tendons that were severely torn and detached from the bone that needed to be repaired. And the MRI only showed a partial tear. Now, that at that moment, I was thanking God. Because my heart was aligned with what God was doing. What was the will of God? It was to bring complete healing to my wife. To repair everything. But we didn't know everything that needed to be repaired. And the Lord wanted to work in a specific way. And he did work in that way. And I'm grateful for that. She's not having some crisis. God, why didn't you heal me like you healed Aaron? And I'm not having some crisis. God, why didn't you heal her like you healed Aaron? I'm thanking God for Aaron's healing, and I'm thanking God for Sandy's healing, even though they came in different ways. You see, there's a point when you cry out to God with what you want, and He answers by saying no, and then you're left with this reality of the heart. What do I really mean when I say Adonai? Am I submitted to you, or am I in charge of God? And if you get confused, spiritually confused, you will think you know all the ways God is going to work and supposed to work, and you don't. We don't. I don't. This should be one of the foundations of our understanding, that we don't know everything about God. You might punch the person next to you and say, you don't know everything about God, and I don't either. No one really punched each other. They just tapped each other lightly. I'm saying that to all of you who hear by podcast. We're not cruel out here. Moses says, God, let me cross over. And look at verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and He would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, I love this, enough of that. Speak no more to me on this matter. There's a message here for each one of us. There is a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. And the Lord says to Moses, shh, sheket bavakasha. Be quiet, please. Only He left out the please. It was just sheket. Be quiet. Be quiet. Stop. I don't know about you, but I've had these experiences where I've prayed to God and He said absolutely no, 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 stop it. And it brought me great relief because it means God's not going to work that way. And I don't have to pray the way God's not wanting to work. I can pray the way God wants to work. Are you with me? The reason Moses is telling us this is because it's not the end of the world when God doesn't want to do things your way. It's the beginning of freedom for you because it means you've narrowed down what God's not going to do. And you can start praying directly and correctly the will of God. But what's necessary is that the heart has to be realigned. And we change by saying, God, do this. And we say instead, what do you want to do? We open our hearts to the Lord and say, what do you want to do? And what God said to Moses is, this is what I want to do. You're going to stop. Joshua's going to pick up. And you be quiet. Shh. There's a wonderful spiritual discipline of being quiet before the Lord. And that is what God is asking of Moses. We read about this. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, we read this very important passage. It's a passage of comfort, and it's a passage that also speaks about the coming of Messiah. It might not be obvious that it's a messianic passage, but I want to show you that it is by starting with it and then going to the Gospel of Luke. It starts, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, or in the Hebrew it says, speak to the heart of Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then it goes into this messianic section. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So in the Hebrew, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. When it says it, what do you think it means? From the text, it seems that all flesh will see the glory of the Lord, right? The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed, and all flesh will see that together. That's what's implied from the Hebrew. Interestingly, the Jewish translators of the Hebrew Bible who wrote the Septuagint, the Greek translation, they had this slightly different. And instead of saying all flesh shall see it together, they have it, all flesh will see the salvation of God. And so they're equating the glory of the Lord that will be revealed and be visible with the salvation of God. And in fact, that became part of the prophetic understanding that Jews all over the world had, that there was coming a time when a prophet would come to Israel and he would make a way for Messiah. And when Messiah came, he would bring God's salvation. And that's what I want to point you to, because this passage is a prophetic passage that continues to be used by the Jewish people all over the world on this particular weekend. But it's also prophetic in the sense that it is connected to Messiah and the coming of Messiah. Now, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. And perhaps as much as we can, I want to use our remaining time to look at this person mentioned in chapter 1, Zechariah. So, Luke chapter 1. And I think I want to read bits and pieces from this chapter. It starts by saying, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also," and I'll just skip over, "to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you would know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So Luke is writing his friend Theophilus, and he's trying to give a narrative that puts in order a lot of details. And where does he choose to start? It's in verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah." So the priest had groupings, and he was of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elisheva. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and blameless. But they had no children, because Elisheva was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. This in some ways sounds a lot like Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? Because they also were blameless. And so it's not that they were guilty of something and that's why they didn't have children. They were blameless before God and they were in right relationship with Him, entrusting Him, and yet they could not have children. And they were old. Verse 8, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." You see, each of the groupings had different responsibilities. Some of the responsibilities were distributed sort of randomly. They cast lots and, okay, now it's your time to do this, your time to do that. And in this case, it was his time to offer incense in the temple in Jerusalem. "And the whole multitude," verse 10, "of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer is heard. And your wife Elisheva will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yochanan," or John. Isn't this interesting? He's been praying. It doesn't say that he's been praying, but now it's very clear he has been praying, "God, give me a child." And the angel comes and announces that he will have a son. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Isn't that interesting? It's possible for children to be filled with the Holy Spirit even when they're in utero. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." That's a reference to Malachi chapter 4. And it continues, he will also go before him in the Spirit. And who is the him? It's before the Lord. In the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's a direct quote from Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this angel shows up and answers this old man's prayer as a messenger of God. And here is the answer, you're going to have a son. And he is going to come in the power of Elijah, and he is going to be a forerunner who is going to prepare the way for the Lord. And that idea of preparing the way for the Lord is tied back to Isaiah 40, the one who prepares the way for the Lord, we just read about. So now we see something. This is just the first hint, but you'll see it more clearly as we read on, that Zechariah and Elisheva are going to have a son, and this son is the one who announces good news to Israel and who proclaims to Israel the coming of her Messiah, and that this son is a prophet. Now look at Zechariah's response in verse 18. How shall I know this? Because I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answers and says to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. This helps us understand the nature of the spiritual universe that you and I live in. There are certain things that only come to pass if we have a faithful response to what God says he wants to do. And there are other things that God decides to do. And in a sense, he bulldozes his way through human hearts. This was one of those examples where God has decided to do something through this miracle son who's about to come, Yochanan. And the father can't quite grasp it. And so the angel says, you're not going to be able to speak for the full term of your wife's pregnancy. Until your son is born, you won't be able to speak because you didn't believe what I said. But this is what's interesting. Even though Zechariah didn't believe, it was still going to happen. Do you see that? And there are certain times in history and certain moments, they're prophetic moments where the will of God has been determined, it's going to happen, and everyone who resists it is going to have to deal with it anyway. They'll be broken by the will of God, if you will. But they will not hinder the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean that all things are like that. So you can't say everything is like that. There are certain things that require a faithful response and an immediate response in order for them to be fulfilled. This was not one of those. Okay, so all of this is happening behind the scenes. And verse 23, so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house, and after those days his wife Elisheva conceived. So you understand, he was in Jerusalem by himself without his wife. He went back home. They had marital relationship. She got pregnant, even though she's old and he's old. And it says that she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So she withdrew. Now we're going to skip over the next portion, which describes what happened to Miriam, the mother of Yeshua. Because I want to focus on this one story. And we'll go down to verse 57. It says, now Elisheva's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. So how long does it take to give birth from conception? 9 months. Okay. So more than 9 months has passed. Do you get that? Because Zechariah was in the temple, and then he went back home when his time of service was over, and then she got pregnant, and now she's giving birth. So verse 57 is more than 9 months after that encounter with the angel. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Now it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zechariah. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called Yochanan." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Why did they make signs? Because Zechariah is not speaking. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is Yochanan." And so they all marveled. And then immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. As soon as he confirmed the name, it was the end of his silence. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" So there was a prophetic sense developing among the friends, the family, the neighbors, the people in that region. This child has a special calling. The whole story is circulating, and the hand of the Lord was with him, it says. Verse 67, "Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Now I want to point out to you, Gabriel, the angel, said, Yochanan is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's in his mother's womb. So normally we think like father, like son, right? But in this case, it's like son, like father. The son, Yochanan, is already filled with the Holy Spirit, and he hasn't, even before he was born, he comes out of the womb filled with the Holy Spirit. And now the father's filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. I think this is an interesting point. It helps us understand that you don't have to be Pentecostal or charismatic to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to prophesy. You can be, but it's not necessary. And he said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Now he's speaking in a uniquely Jewish way. You know, in Hebrew, tenses are not so important as whether something is fulfilled or not fulfilled, whether it's brought into completion or not. And he's speaking in a prophetic sense here. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." All the acts of redemption have not yet taken place, but in the place of heaven, it's a settled matter. And Zechariah grasped that. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now look at how the prophecy turns. Now it's directed to the child. "And you, son, will be called prophet of the Most High. And you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." And this is a direct quote from Isaiah 40. "To give knowledge of salvation to his people." Remember the Septuagint translation. "The glory of the Lord will be revealed to all flesh. And all mankind will see the salvation of God." "To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God." And it says in verse 80, "So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel." So here you have the father prophesying, and then years later, in chapter 3, Yochanan is now a young man. And it says, it dates the time in verse 2 of Luke 3, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to Yochanan, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming tevilah, immersion in water, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And here it quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So you see at this moment a prophetic connection with Isaiah chapter 40. That Isaiah 40 is teaching us how to have the heart of Messiah, which is to bring comfort and to tell Israel that her sins and her iniquity had been paid for and that her punishment has been paid for as well. Now, it's Rabbi Hertz, the past rabbi who was the chief of the Jewish community in England, in his Chumash, he comments on Isaiah 40 and says that this payment of Israel, this punishment of Israel was for her sin and for her iniquity in failing to keep the Shabbat and the sabbatical years. And he quotes Leviticus 26, which says that there will be a dispersion out of the land if Israel doesn't keep the sabbatical years and the year of Jubilee and the Shabbat itself. And that the land will have its rest, its weekly rest, its seven-year cycle rest, and its 50-year rest as well. And God will give the land the rest by removing the people. And that is one of the ways that Israel will be punished, not rejected, but punished and corrected, and then returned to the land. How many of you are aware that the chief rabbi of England is not an anti-Semite? So when he speaks about Israel being punished, he's not being anti-Semitic. Are you with me? He's simply speaking a hard word that's not just a hard word. It's a hard word connected to the tender mercy of God. That God's punishment is for the purpose of healing and restoration. Now, it's not popular in these days in our country to talk about punishment. In fact, it's almost impossible to be a TV preacher in America and successful if you talk about God's punishment. It's just as hard to be a rabbi in a congregation and talk about punishment because no one wants to be punished. How many of you want to be punished today? Yeah. Actually, the scripture says that legitimate children do receive discipline and punishment from their father. Only illegitimate children are not punished because they're not being raised by a loving parent who knows what's necessary in order to build correction into someone. So even though we don't like to be punished, we like the fruit that comes from punishment, right? The discipline. You know, sometimes you just feel like you got a spanking and you feel sore. But you also know the Lord's correcting you in love. Am I the only one who's been spanked by God? It's good to know these things. It's good to know so you can talk about them, because the key to moving forward with God is not to be a great person. It's to understand greatly how God works and to align yourself with Him. And I want to use these weeks from now until the high holidays to really focus on how God works. Maybe it'll destroy some misunderstandings you have about prayer. Maybe it'll fix some ideas you have about what does it mean for God to be loving and merciful. Maybe it'll help you understand that there are times to speak to God and times to be silent and to listen to Him. There are times to initiate and there are times just to submit and be responsive to Him. Let's go back to Luke 3 as we're preparing to finish here. Then he said, this is Yochanan, to the multitudes that came out to receive Tevilah with him, brood of vipers. Now, if you don't like the Jewish people and you're reading this particular passage, you probably think, yeah, all those Jews, they're just a bunch of vipers. And if you have this idea that is a wrong idea, that the coming of Jesus Christ is the end of all things Jewish, then you would read this and think, oh, the Jews are really getting what they deserve. You know, finally someone's saying to them what they should say. But this is not meant to be read as an anti-Semitic statement. It's meant to be read as a prophetic challenge. In the same way that Moses challenges Israel. And the prophets of Israel challenge Israel. It's not a rejection of Israel. It's a confirmation that Israel needs to turn. And so look at the rest of the words. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, he's calling them to humble themselves before the Lord. And he speaks to them. But then he says very clearly in verse 15, now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about Yochanan, whether he was Mashiach, Messiah, the Christ or not, John answered saying to all, I indeed immerse you with water, but one mightier than I is coming whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you. He will immerse you in the Holy Spirit in fire. And in this way, Yochanan is fulfilling his call, which is spoken of in Isaiah 40, which was articulated prophetically by the angel and then by his father Zechariah, and now he himself is walking in it. Do you see how it moved from heaven to the angel to earth? By touching the Father and now to the Son. The will of God is moving from place to place and from generation to generation. And now it's being manifest. And yet, Yochanan knows who he is. That his mission, in a way like Moses, is to prepare the way for the one coming after him. And he proclaims Messiah. And says, one is coming. I'm not even worthy to untie or tie his sandals. And he is thus saying absolutely clearly that the salvation of God that Isaiah speaks about is tied to the Messiah Yeshua who he is announcing. As I look at this, it encourages me in several ways. There were many years when Sandy and I were living and working overseas when almost on a weekly basis we would meet a Jewish person whose grandparent or parent was a rabbi. And that Jewish person was now messianic. And it turned out that their rabbinic parent or grandparent most typically was Hasidic and was praying, God send Messiah to my children and to my children's children. Because that's the way how the Hasids were praying. That's how they prayed and that's how they continue to pray. And all these Messianic Jews who are the descendants of rabbis are the answer to that prayer. And they were proclaiming the faithfulness of God. That God heard the prayer of my father, the rabbi, of my grandfather, the rabbi, and he opened up to me, the revelation of Yeshua and His reality. It was so encouraging, you can't imagine. There were so many times when we saw Jewish people who had a supernatural revelation that set them on a course with Messiah. I had that experience. There were some human beings who helped along the way, but none of them made the same impact on me that God Himself did. When I called to Him and I asked Him to reveal Himself to me in the truth of Messiah, and He did, and then I was stuck. Now that I know, what am I going to do? To be honest with you, there was a period in my life when I was in college where I was open to truth. I was seeking spiritual truth, and I was asking God to reveal spiritual truth. But the one area of spiritual truth I did not want to know anything about was Yeshua and anything having to do with faith in Him. And so, to me, it's a revelation of God's sense of humor, that I would get desperate and cry for God to show me reality, spiritual reality, and then He shows me Yeshua, and I'm stuck. What to do now? Well, the answer of what to do is to repent, to turn, and to turn to God, and to allow the prophetic will of God to manifest itself in your life. To allow what God wants to do to make His will the most powerful force that's driving your life. You know, you have a heart that can lead you, but the Scripture says it's deceitful and it can't be trusted and you can't really know it, but you can love God with that same heart. And when you love God, He does mighty things. When Zechariah and Elisheva were loving God, God did mighty things and brought forth a son who had a mandate to introduce Israel to her Messiah. And He fulfilled that. You know, all over the English-speaking world, that son, Yochanan, is known as John the Baptist. But he wasn't a Baptist. And so, it's, you know, for modern Americans, it's misleading. He was a Jew. And he was from the priesthood. He was a descendant of one of the Aaronic priests. So he was part of the Kohanim. He was a Jew. His name was Yochanan. It wasn't John. You can call him John, but his name was Yochanan. He wasn't a Baptist. He was a Jew. He did baptize, but baptizing was a Jewish practice. It was tevilah, to immerse in water. It's what Jews did. Now, the only Jews who baptize are Orthodox Jews who immerse in water in a number of ways, including for repentance and for cleansing. Well, I want to close with this simple thought. You can't control God's Spirit. You can try. It won't work. You can't box God in, and you can get healed of disappointment, of bitterness, of many sorrows, if you realize how you've been trying to box God in and how He doesn't work under your thumb. If your prayers haven't been answered the way you want, here's good news. Stop praying that way. Take a step backward in humility to the Lord and say, Lord, what is Your will? Speak to my heart. I can tell you this. God will speak to your heart. The main reason people don't want to pray that way is because, I'm telling you what people tell me in private counseling. I've talked to many people who are disappointed and they've been praying and they're angry with God because God hasn't answered their prayers. And I say to them, well, why don't you ask God to show you how to pray? And you know what every one of those people has told me? I don't want to pray that way. And so with simplicity, I say, well, why not? And they say, well, because I already know what he wants to do. So that helps me as a rabbi understand what is one of the great sources of disappointment. It's praying your own will. What is one of the reasons why people lose faith in God? It's because they had faith in themselves. Right? It's like, this is an ugly proverb, it's like a dog returning to eat its vomit. When we go back to that previous condition of having faith in ourselves instead of faith in God, we are like a dog that eats that stuff. And so what is the cure for that disappointment? What is the cure for that bitterness and that anger with God? It's humility with our hearts. And this is where great comfort comes. Sometimes it's necessary to mourn your own expectations and your own hopes and your own desires and your own prayers and even your sense of what God was going to do. And you offer those things to the Lord as a sacrifice. Worthless as they are, he will send his fire and consume them. And then he will put in your heart what is from his heart. And that will bring you into the will of God, where there's great joy and great fulfillment. I want to pray for anyone who needs that exchange to take place. If you've been wrestling with disappointment or sorrow, or even anger with God or bitterness, you shouldn't be ashamed. You should understand now is the time to get rid of that. And if you're in that condition, I just want you to, you can take whichever posture you like. You can stand up, you can sit down, you can lift your eyes up to heaven, or you can close your eyes and bow your heads. Whatever is useful for you, but I want to pray for you. Lord, I lift up to you each of these who is saying, I am disappointed and I'm wrestling with my own disappointment and my sorrows and my bitterness and my anger. And I pray, Lord, that you would now bring healing to these hearts and that you would heal these minds and you would lift off heavy burdens and deliver your children now from the sorrows that come from trying to direct the Holy Spirit. Deliver them, Lord, even bring an end to whatever punishment some of them may have experienced, as hard as that is for them to hear, that they've suffered because of this. And let it be, Lord, that real freedom comes. And the hope in you, the rock of our salvation, the hope in you, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, will again fill their hearts. And let faith be restored. Faith in you, not in ourselves. Faith in you, not trusting in principles that we conceived ourselves or others taught us, but trusting in you. Knowing that you are not a man, that you would lie. What you speak, you do bring to pass. And Lord, let it be that with this cleansing comes a new period of prophetic power and release, that your word comes forward with clarity and power to equip us for ministry, to enable us to serve you in new and exciting ways. Thank you, Lord, that you are the healer, you are the comforter. In Messiah Yeshua comes all consolation, comfort. Comfort my people, says the Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.